morning and welcome to New Sharon Assembly of God. Here's what you did today. You made a life-changing decision to come to church. I believe that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for you, and He has a word for you. And if you'll listen, He'll share that word with you this morning. My prayer this week, if you don't know, I came back from district council. I was at district council first couple of days of the week. And while the bed was terrible, the services were amazing. And who knows that pastors need a time to refresh. Nobody preaches to the pastor. Okay? And so my prayer this week has been that the Holy Spirit would be present, that His ministry would be fulfilled in this church, and that we would be a body of believers that would rely on His presence and His leading to build the church and to lead us into a deeper, meaningful relationship with Christ Jesus. And that the Holy Spirit would use today's word, what we're going to talk about today, to strengthen us, to embolden us, to empower us, and to give us freedom and to help us walk in greater obedience to His leading. I think that that is very appropriate for where we're going today. We are on our final week of this sermon series, Forgiveness. And this week we're talking about God's forgiveness. And today's title for the message, I have titled it, Grace Abuse. Where is he going with that? Let me invite you, if you have your Bible this morning, to open it. And if you don't have one, I hope someone next to you has one that you could look on with. Turn and open with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 25 through 33. Or no, hang on. Isn't it nice when 15 through 19? What am I doing? I'm sorry. Romans chapter 6, 15 through 19. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. Does everybody like stories? Has anybody ever had a tire on your car that just consistently goes low? It's a big pain in the rear, but every 2 weeks you gotta put some air in it. Oh, I thought you were raising your hand, Rochelle. Like, yeah. Rochelle knows. I had a tire, and my wife knows. I had a tire on my car that for over a year had a slow leak in it. I'd wait for that silly little light to come on to check tire pressure, because the light's just supposed to tell you when it's like 4 pounds low. What I have found out is my car doesn't like to tell me until it's about 16 pounds low. And listen, I was driving all over like I do today. If the light kicked on, I'd stop and give it a little bit of air. And this whole thing with this tire, we'd have to be intentional. How many of you just jump in your car and drive to wherever you're going without even a moment's thought about your tire pressure on your car? I'd have to think about tire pressure every time I got in that car to think, I wonder if it's close enough that the light's going to come on that I need to stop and fill it up. See, in my mind, it wasn't worth my time or my money to go and have it fixed because it was just a really slow leak. Every week or two, I'd have to put a little bit of air in it to get it back up to normal pressure. But then I'd be able to drive another week or two without having to worry about it. Many of you are probably thinking, maybe I'm calling you out right now, but many of you are thinking as I share this, how silly. Does he know how easy it is to get that fixed? You might be thinking, it's not that hard to get the tire fixed, just get it fixed. He knows that that's dangerous, right? He knows that driving on low tire pressure, that's just silly. Doesn't he know that he could die or he could get hurt by driving on low tire pressure? And lastly, maybe you're thinking, wow, our pastor is lazy bones. I'll have you know, eventually, I got the tire fixed, didn't I? And we don't have to check tire pressure every couple of weeks to make sure that we have enough pressure in the tires. But did you know that this is how many in the church today treat sin? Instead of going to God to fix it, they keep putting some air in it. They put a band-aid over it, and it's good for a week or two until sin presents itself again. Let's read our verses this morning. Romans chapter 6, 15 through 19. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching and to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would all present ourselves to sanctification. Lord, that we would all commit today to lean on righteousness and your word and get rid of the sin and lawlessness that may be present in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would have a work this morning. Lord, that you would speak to us. And Lord, you would challenge and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. See, Paul wrote this in response to those within the church in his day, and I bet he didn't know this, but undoubtedly in the church today, that would say that since God's grace pardons and forgives sin, that one, doesn't need to be as careful to resist and avoid sin. That because they accepted God's forgiveness once, then anything and everything they do from then on is excusable and permissible. Think back to when you were a child and you got out of trouble for throwing your brother or sister under the bus for something bigger than you did. What became the default? You always tried to get out of it, right? You always tried to get an excuse so you could keep on keeping on. You wanted to keep doing it. In fact, Paul addressed this as not being the case, not being the right thing. Rather, as Christians, we must continually reaffirm and show our decision to resist evil and to follow Christ Jesus. I'm curious. You can show your hands because there's no shame in any of this. Who knows that we face temptations daily as Christians? Right? Think of this. If Jesus died for sin once and for all, you received his sacrifice, you accepted God's forgiveness in your life, the question you have to ask is, how in the world can we desire to keep on living a life of sin? Quite literally, somebody named Jesus went to the cross to die for your sin, so you could receive forgiveness and freedom. You've claimed to have received that freedom and forgiveness, but yet we're still living as if we've never experienced God's grace. If before you were a believer, we all sin, right? Perhaps you were a chronic liar, a thief. Maybe you had a dirty mouth on you. Then you get to a point in your life where you make a decision for Christ. If you've made a decision for Christ, I think we can all agree that it feels good. It's nice. We know that our sin is forgiven. But some people treat it, I don't have my wallet. I was going to pull it out for dramatic effect. Pull out your credit card and act like it's a Monopoly get out of jail for free card, right? We carry it around as if it's a get out of jail for free card where we still lie. Maybe we steal. Maybe we still use, we curse and we use derogatory language and say things that are unbecoming of the body of Christ. My question is, what was Christ's death for? If that's what we're doing, what was it for? This is the very definition of abusing God's grace, or grace abuse. At the end of the day, folks, this is a heart issue. This is an issue that comes right here. This is when we accept Jesus as Savior, but we're not obedient to Him as Lord, as King of our life. And honestly, this is a sad reflection of many who are in the American church today. Too many people want to identify with Christ, but they do not want to follow him. They want to get just enough of his grace to get them to heaven, but not enough to change their lives and forsake their sinfulness. This nominal form of following Jesus is less practical, it's less personal, it doesn't mean as much, and it's more ideological and intellectual. I think that we all know the truth that sin is sin, is sin is sin. And sin, according to verse 16 here in Romans chapter 6, sin leads to death. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? As the body of believers, as individual Christians who are all on a journey, on a relationship with Jesus, we cannot sin against God without consequences or punishment because we are under grace. The Bible tells us that the Lord disciplines us so he can bring us into a deeper holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, it's long, it's not the main, but let me just read the whole thing here for you. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Do you discipline your kids because you love them? You want them to turn into good, proper citizens and not unruly in your household, right? We discipline for love. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father's Spirit and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Anybody happy when they get disciplined? Anybody laugh at your mom or dad when you got your butt paddled? How many times did that happen after that? Probably not very many, right? For kids who are spanking age or parents do spank, just know it's not good to laugh at your parents when they spank you. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So when we look at this in context of we cannot sin without consequence or punishment, even though we're under God's grace, he wants us to be more than we are, first off. It's a continual work of righteousness. And in fact, many Christians, they find themselves, and maybe they don't even realize it, but they're living in a trap of sin because they have given themselves over to sin. Well, what am I talking about here? Here's what I'm talking about. Let's say whatever it is that you have in your life, you entertain it, but you don't quite do it. And then let's just talk about movies. Let's say that there's a certain movie that's got language in it, but it's a really good movie. We come to the point where we start to ignore the language. We make it okay because, well, we like the movie. At some point, that line starts to get blurred out. An eraser goes on that line and they start that line goes away. Now all of a sudden we're watching movies that maybe have a little bit more language, violence, innuendos, whatever you want to say. And it comes to the point where we're so far from where God wants us to be, we don't know how we got here. This is the trap of sin. Because we have given over to the temptation, we have given over to sin, and we become slaves to sin. What does sin result in? Death. Death in this context should be defined as everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. I pray that none of us experience death in that definition. We further abuse God's grace when we ignore the Holy Spirit. We mute the Holy Spirit. Everybody's got a TV remote, right? What's that button that we always used to hit when commercials came on? I know that we had TiVo for a while and we could skip through the commercials. That was a premium thing you paid for. And listen, I lived through all of it. Not all of it. I did have a black and white, the wood frame TV that sat on the floor that you had to adjust the rabbit ears or turn the thing on it and listen to it buzz while it turned. Anybody else know what I'm talking about, or am I the only one? Black and white TV, Kelly, you're right. We mute the Holy Spirit. We say, I heard you, but I don't want to hear you because I don't want to do what you're calling me to. If we mute the Holy Spirit enough, eventually we get to the point where we no longer hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We can't hear the Holy Spirit leading us. And then when we pick up our Bibles after 3 weeks of not picking it up and reading it, we say, God, speak to me. You read for 10 minutes and then you close your Bible and say, well, God, you didn't speak anything. If we submit and listen to the Holy Spirit, we will quickly learn that He speaks and He leads every single day of our lives. The Holy Spirit does this by setting us apart for God's service. So first and foremost, if I'm to read a note, Arvin brought his notes, I have my notes. If we are to look at Tim Enlow was one of our speakers, and he said this. Find it. The anointing is only available to accomplish God's task. That is, the Great Commission depends on the Spirit of baptism. It is a God-directed vision, and the tool doesn't drive the product. Meaning, we are the tool. He is the product. He directs us. The Holy Spirit sets us aside. Listen, what good is the Holy Spirit in our lives if we don't allow Him to lead us to others who need to hear the gospel message? If you have not told somebody about Jesus in the past year, if it's been a year since you have said, this is what Jesus pulled me from, this is what He can do to your life, and whatever, if they make a decision, pray with them. What are we relying on the Holy Spirit for? Because it's not good grades. It's not a promotion. It's not having that nice new Tesla in my driveway. Right? I don't have a Tesla in my driveway, by the way. What are we looking to the Holy Spirit for? Are we using Him to get the things of this life that we want? Or are we listening and being obedient and fulfilling the work of the Great Commission, because that is what we are called to do? We are enlisted in His service when we become believers in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit also teaches us the truth of God. When we're in Scripture, when we're reading, things will jump off the page and we'll kind of things that we haven't seen. You'll hear somebody say, well, I've read this 100 times and I've never noticed this. I had one of those moments last week reading through the book of Mark, and when Jesus is turned from Pilate to be crucified, the Roman soldiers took Him back And if you read it, it says that they took a cloth and they put it in front of his face while somebody punched him in the face and said to him, "Prophesy who just hit you." I've read that so many times and it meant nothing to me, but the whole idea that they took a cloth and held it in front of his head while they were just beating him. It's pretty graphic, isn't it? Never realized the extent of what Jesus... I mean, ultimately we know the cross, so I got to be careful how I say that, but I hope you're tracking with what I'm trying to say there. Things will be revealed to us. His truth and deeper meaning of Scripture will jump off the pages into our hearts when we rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us, to teach us. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're not supposed to do. And Scripture is very clear. God says to be holy because what? Because I am holy. And if God says to be holy because I am holy, shouldn't our character reflect His? Shouldn't our life reflect that of His? Now, I'm not suggesting that once we become Christians that we are sinless, that we have no more sin in our life. And the truth of the matter is this process is progressive. It does not happen all... Now, it could happen all at once. I think Paul had a pretty transformative experience on the Damascus Road. But it's a progressive thing. We are being made righteous. And it doesn't happen all at once. We learn to become free of sin as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord. Listen, it's a process that continues our entire life. Senior saints can testify in here today, right? Let me speak to something in my life. Oh, I'm going off script here. As the Spirit was leading last year, because I do a sermon calendar, I pray through it, I ask the Lord where He wants us to go, always open to having that changed, but I felt like we were supposed to talk about debt. We had debt. How can the pastor get up front and talk about debt if he has debt? Right? So what did we do? We eradicated our debt. And then I could come up and I could talk about debt. We have this card game called Cards Christians Like. What is it supposed to be based off of? I don't remember what secular game that it's. It's one where it's got a statement, and then you lay statements down, and then the person picks the best statement that matches it. Apples to apples. Yeah, that's probably the closest. Apples. Anybody familiar with apples to apples? Okay, so they sent me an ad in my email, and the card was talking about the irony. What's something of irony in the church? And one of the cards that they had could be played on it was your overweight pastor talking about the temple, taking care of the temple of God. Listen, that was pretty loud and clear in my ears. And I said, okay, Lord, I replaced a lot of addictions in my life with food. Food is delicious. I love food and I love cooking food. But healthy relationships, healthy understanding of food. So that's just free for you this morning. It's a process. It doesn't just happen instantly. Been going since the end of January. Doesn't matter how much I've lost. Hopefully you've seen less of me. But listen, you can make anything in your life an idol, therefore a sin. Right? And we have to understand and acknowledge when those lines start to get blurred. And we have to listen to the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us so we can say, hey, you know what, Lord, you're right. I let this get out of hand. Please help. And so it's a process that happens the rest of our lives. The result of the Holy Spirit helping us overcome our sinful nature is the production of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So as we rid of sin, as we become righteous, we see the fruit of the Spirit coming into our lives. And these are the things that reflect the character of God. They include love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. Does that list include sin? So if sin is not a fruit of the Spirit, Why do we carry sin in our life? Therefore, we must allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us to overcome sin, to run from sin, to literally turn and run away, to make the right decisions, and to avoid the sin at all cost. Because how can we ever be holy, because God is holy, if we're dabbling in sin? Now, this is not to say that we don't fall short. Mistakes were made. Mistakes were made last night. I had to help Caden eat. Did anyone see my Facebook picture? Caden had this giant waffle with about 13 pounds of whipped cream, chocolate and caramel drizzle, a scoop of vanilla ice cream over a whole bed of strawberries. He ordered it, and he had like 5 bites, and he said, "I'm done." I was like, "Dude, that's $12. We're eating it." It's a process, folks. But if you are continually falling short on the same thing over and over and over, and I would argue today that it is more of a choice, and you aren't really interested in ridding your life of that sin. When we hear the word sin, we normally think of the big things. But what about the things that in today's world we have written off as normal, acceptable life, but in truth, if we listened, we would know it's a sin. Now listen, I wrote this sermon before last night, okay? Not on this first one, on the second one. That was a bad time to say that. Such as premarital relations. In every single sense of the word. And then how about speeding? We went for a motorcycle ride last night. Sometimes the throttle just opens up. I don't know what happened. But listen, is not speeding a sin? And I was going to share a bigger list here, but that makes it sound like legalism. And the last thing I want is legalism in the church. That's the last thing I'm trying to convey. Simply, we're trying to point out the sins that we are okay with. Like watching a movie with language and nastiness, or songs that have nastiness. Listen, if a song is talking about anything that Jesus would say is a sin, don't listen to it. I don't care if it's on the top 40 of 40, blah, blah, blah. It's trash. Period. I don't care if you grew up listening to it, rock and roll, windows rolled down in the old Ford, cruising gravel roads. It's trash. What goes in eventually will what? Come out. And if I want to tell people about Jesus, what do they need to see in my life? I probably couldn't have given a very good testimony to the police officer if we had encountered one and he had pulled me over. If I said to him, "Hey, I'm a pastor. Do you know Jesus?" You laugh, but ask that about the sin in your life. One of your friends, co-workers, neighbors caught you, and you tried to later tell them about Jesus, how good do you think that conversation's going? It's probably dead in its tracks before it starts. So I'm not condemning anyone. I'm not condoning anyone here today. What I'm doing is asking you to ask a question. This is for you to look inward today. This is for you to say, "God, speak to me." And then to be quiet and allow the Holy Spirit to lead so we can evaluate and answer the question for yourself. Here's the question. Are we abusing God's grace by sinning? Is there sin in our life that would cause us to abuse God's grace? Engaging our community for Jesus requires us to be led by the Holy Spirit. To be full of forgiveness, and to be free from sin. Stacy, if you'd like to come up. People need to know the power of God in your life. They need to see the evidence of God and the Holy Spirit working in your life. What they don't need to see is the hold that sin has on your life. Now, some would argue, "Well, I'm a work in progress." Yeah, we all are a work in progress. But if I have just committed a sin, and I tell them how good Jesus is, but yet I'm still that doesn't make sense. They don't work together. It doesn't fit. So they need to see the full power of forgiveness and freedom in your life, not the hold that sin has upon your life. How can we give them hope to be free from sin if we ourselves have not experienced freedom from sin? We have to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into holiness, into real freedom away from sin. Church, don't be caught up in the vicious cycle of abusing God's grace. If you would, I'd just ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning. I just want you to know that you can experience God's grace and completeness today, that you can experience His freedom today. You can allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life of freeing you from sin. Whether this is in a brand new way, you've never asked Jesus into your life, or maybe you made some mistakes and you ended up walking away because, well, I got so focused on life and not Jesus, and now, gosh, I don't know how I got here. It can be in a fresh way today. Today, I want you to have the opportunity to choose to take that step in your life, commit to it, and let the Holy Spirit change your life forever. If that's you this morning, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, would you please just raise your hand so we can pray with you? Amen. One of the biggest things I took away from district council this week is giving God space and time. Today I want to give God both space and time in our service to speak. I want to encourage each and every one of you this morning to seek Him diligently, intentionally, and wait to hear from Him. If we're so concerned about when Pastor zips his lip and the team does the last song so I can get home to my roast in the oven, you're missing the whole purpose of coming to church. It's to encounter God the Father and the Holy Spirit. So as we close today, worship team's just going to play some melody for us. There's not going to be a song here for a little bit. We're going to sit in that awkward silence. In that awkward silence, I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to lean on the Lord, to seek Him. That can be up here at the altar. In fact, I would encourage it at the altar. Let people see you seeking the Lord. Listen, if we want to be a church that's on fire, that's on purpose for the Lord, we have to be about the things of the Lord. And as we close today, I would just ask that you keep Psalms 139, 23 through 24 in your mind. Make this your prayer today. Make this your prayer moving forward. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's take a few minutes and lean onto the Lord. Church, I just want you to know it's not too late to come. Bring your prayer, bring your request to the Lord. Maybe you're personally not dealing with anything. Maybe you have a family member that's long ways from the Lord. Listen, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for them. You want to have an encounter with God? We first have to seek God. I want to encourage you to do that in the next couple of moments.